This morning we're going to look at the continuing study through the new birth. This morning's topic is the new birth, the Judea siblings. I have initially titled this message, The Bethany Siblings, because it is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we're looking at, but the Lord just would not let me do it. Judea is what he wanted in the title, apparently, so that's what we did. I literally had typed it and saved it three different times and had to go back. And if you've ever used the Word document, you can change the title of it pretty easily, but if you're saving the file under the same title, you actually have to work hard to change that. So this has had many names, but the name that we stuck with was the Judea Siblings. New birth, the Judea Siblings. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. As I had mentioned, this is a lengthy read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 45. I don't believe I have a whole lot else to read outside of my notes after that, but do bear with me here as there is something important throughout this entire chapter towards this message of new birth, the topic that we've been looking at great length. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent him unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and Lazarus. When he had heard thereof that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Verse 7, Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Verse 9, Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep. Verse 12, Then said the disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. If you do a word study, which we did last week, these the mentions of sleep is hypnos that we talked about before, and ethnesco is the word for death. Verse 14, Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, the doubter, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. Sort of sarcasm from one of the Lord's disciples. Verse 17, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews come to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This was a tradition of the Jews at this time. So they weren't just coming to come. This was something that they would have done when a beloved had fallen or passed away or ethnesco. Verse 20, Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and called for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews, verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house had comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Verse 37, And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, after again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, Loose him, and let him go. Verse 45, Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for opening up the scriptures for us here this morning, Lord. We pray that you would equally open up our understanding. Give us the meat of your word, Lord, that we would have something to chew on throughout our meditation and prayer and devotion time this week. Give us a charge, Father, that we would stand and cry out, Come and see! Look what the Lord has done! Help us to be diligent in giving you all honor and glory for everything that takes place in our lives. Help us to seek you first, Lord. Help us to diligently pray for our brethren, for the lost of our community and of our families. We pray, Father, that you would increase, that I would continually decrease, that those gathered here to see and hear your word would see and hear just that. We thank you, Father, for your many wonderful miracles. We pray that you'd be with our brethren who are unable to be with us here this morning. We pray equally that you'd be with our brethren who have chosen to not be here this morning. We pray, Father, that you would have prepared the hearts of those who are gathered here to partake in the Lord's Supper. And Lord, I just pray that you would be honored and glorified by all that is done by this local institution. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We did recently talk about Mary and Martha. If you weren't here for it, I was looking just a moment ago. There's one copy of the notes left. Please help yourself. I'm not going to keep all those over there forever, but it is over there, and Isaac can certainly get it and pass it out to anyone who's in need of it. I won't be spending a ton of time on Mary and Martha this morning because of that. It should be fairly familiar. I know it is to those who are gathered here this morning. Breaking away now from our chronological look at these resurrections through the Bible, because up to this point we've seen three, Capernaum, Joppa, and I just forgot the third one, Troas. So we've seen three different cities and three different resurrections, and up to this point it's all been chronological. We're going backwards a little bit here in the Bible as we see the third and last time in the life of Jesus when he in the flesh raised to life one who had died. We saw the first in Jairus' daughter, and the second one we'll see soon. I can't promise it'll be the next one we look at, but it's on the list of outlined things that we will get to as we look at the resurrection. But this is, again, the last one in the flesh, that Jesus was in the flesh presently on the earth to resurrect. These are, of course, the same dear sisters whose hospitality Jesus enjoined when he last came through Judea. If you'll turn with me to Luke 38, I want to briefly just read that. In case you weren't here or in case you're listening and you hadn't heard it, the initial story here of Mary and Martha, back in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 and 42. I'm not trying to backtrack, but this little bit of a reminder will help us in our points here this morning. Luke chapter 10, reading verses 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. That message that I was referencing before was actually entitled Troubled and Careful and Troubled About Many Things. So here we are back in Bethany, back in the same home. This is what was referenced at the beginning, where she was washing Jesus' feet with the ointment in her hair. And it is a wondrous thing to me to see this comparison and care that Jesus shows Martha in her growth while following him. Jesus, you could say that he waited 2 days allowing Lazarus to die, but Jesus points out in the very beginning that the sickness was not unto death. It wasn't the purpose of the sickness. Was he going to die from the sickness? Yes, but the purpose of the sickness is laid out in verse 4. The glory of God. So we might look at certain things, cancer, AIDS, and anything else that we are struggling with here, those who have gone home before us, and think, why would that happen? And understand that its purpose is to the glorying of God. It might seem devastating for such a thing to take place in our lives, but its purpose is the glory of God. He shows such wonderful compassion as he uses his staff to guide his dear sheep Martha here. Think of what we just read of her. She was careful and troubled about so many different things, except for being at the feet of Jesus, about being at his teaching words. And here we see a brief walk through the wilderness as he goes towards Lazarus, this one whom he loved, and guiding Martha evermore. We do have a few points to cover here this morning, three in total. The first is that there is no fear in light. Looking back in our text in verses 9 through 10, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light in this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. This was an answer to the disciples, saying, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Goest thou thither again? It might seem confusing if you're trying to break it down in context. No, nowhere did the disciples say you want to go at night. Nowhere did the disciples even question the time of day. But Jesus' response is, are there not 12 hours in the day? And again, if we look at the entire context of the opening of this chapter, he's speaking directly to a purpose-driven life, to a purpose-driven moment, that this sickness was not a vain sickness. It was a sickness with the goal of bringing glory to God. And Jesus' response to them is that are there not 12 hours in the day? Are these 12 hours not purpose for bringing glory to God? In my notes, you'll find a challenging question. What light do you follow? In this very brief, almost parabolic writing, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. What light do you follow, brethren? Some might say, I'm saved. I've been saved for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. That's not the question. The question this morning is not, are you born again? But what light do you follow? When you leave this place, what light do you follow? I don't even have examples to give. I think there's enough that just came to all of our minds that there's no metaphors or examples to give. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, the holiness unto the Lord, this nameplate that would have been worn on Aaron's turban. We need to keep in mind that that's also something we wear. What light do we follow? Are there not 12 hours in the day? We're not called to only give a tenth of that to living like a Christian. We're called to give a tenth of that in service to the Lord. But we're called to be a Christian at all times. We're called to be a new creature, a new creation with the purpose of bringing glory to God at all times. What light do you follow? What light do you follow? It's a sound question. It's a challenging question. It's almost, from the pastor's desk recording this week, it's almost a vital question for today. What light do you follow? Here we find the disciples attempting to discourage Jesus from going back to Judea for fear that they might die. And Jesus, if he wanted to give them a sermon, might remind them that their word for witnessing is martyr. He might remind them that there are 12 hours in the day. You've called to point to me. You've called to witness of me. You've been called to die for me. What light do you follow, brothers and sisters? These two verses can seem somewhat vague on the surface, but when we apply it to the context of the rest of the chapter's opening, I believe we can find clarity. Verse 8 displays their concern for him. We just read it, verse 8, their concern for being stoned. But in verse 16, we see clear that their concern is also for themselves. When Thomas, called Didymus, says unto his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." I spent a lot of time when we had our young adult Sunday school class teaching that on that particular verse. "Let us also go, that we might die." Their purposes are mixed up. He's already stumbling in the dirt. Thomas shouldn't have said, "Let us go that we might die," but "Let us go that we might serve him. Let us go that we might bring glory to God. Let us go that we might be a light in dark places. Let us go that we might shine brightly. Let us go that we might be the salt of the earth." And Thomas says, "Let us go. We might die with him." There's no excitement there. There's no investment there. There's just, "We're going to die." Anybody have friends like that? I have friends like that in high school. "Oh, you want to go toilet paper house? Let us go and get caught. Oh, you want to go have pizza? Let us go and have heartburn. Oh, you want to go to Burger King? We only go there all the time." Here's looking at you, Andy. But in his earthly ministry, Jesus was teaching the disciples how they should walk. We saw even recently that he demonstrated for Peter with Jairus' daughter exactly how he'd need to walk with Tabitha and Joppa. What a precious teacher. To not only give us things that might be useful, but to give us things that are precisely useful. In these two verses, he calls out what was in their hearts. Now think about this. Lazarus, whom he confesses to love, and his sisters, who are hurting, who are sad, that he confesses to love, are going through some things in Judea. And Jesus stops to teach the disciples. Jesus was not speaking of Lazarus in verses 9 and 10. He was speaking directly to the hearts of the disciples. That they were still walking according to what they could see by the light of this world, rather than by the light he would place within them. They were still walking by what they could see in the light of this world, rather than by the light, with a capital L, it's the Holy Spirit, that he would send and place within them. This light contains no fear. It's our first point. No fear in the light. This light contains no fear. This light prospers its beholder in the valleys as well as the mountaintops. This light inspires, encourages, and gives life. There's no fear there. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and" what? "Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Even this very light has the same purpose, to glory, bring glory to God. Another key verse from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." This again depicts that apart from him, we can do nothing. We would continually stumble, or we would stumbleth. That's what it means, to continually stumble. After calling out what was in their hearts, Jesus gives the true diagnosis for Lazarus. He was not sleeping, which is hypnos there in verse 13, and he was not sick, which is astheneo in verse 2. Lazarus was dead, apothnesco, verse 14. If you're writing all these things down in your Bible, I'll read it again. He was not sleeping, verse 13, hypnos. He was not sick, astheneo, verse 2. Lazarus was dead, apothnesco. As dead as Jairus' daughter, as dead as Tabitha, as dead as Eutychus, kid Fortune. Dead. Friends, until you recognize that your need is not a strong cup of coffee to wake up, or a week's worth of dosage of penicillin so that you feel better, you will continually stumble in the dark. You have to see here today, dear listener, and believe that you are dead. You are absolutely dead. Not tired, not sick, not confused, not uninspired, not stupid, not unfortunate. You are dead. Lest ye be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. You have to see here today that you are dead without Christ. Ye absolutely must be born again. Our second point is that there is no death in faith. There was no fear in light. And we see in verses 25 and 26 that there is no death in faith. Jesus says here in John 11, verses 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, apothnesko, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's times where I read verses 25 and 26, and I think that question at the end is, it might be more for me than it was for Martha. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? That whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die? Believest thou this? The literal translation here is, the one believing on me, even if he dies, he will live. And everyone living and believing on me shall in no wise die unto the forever. If you have your notes, you might circle that at the end. Believing on me shall in no wise die unto the forever. We'll see it again. That is the literal translation of the words being used here. Everyone living and believing on me shall in no wise die unto the forever. Lazarus represents the salvation of the lost sinner in seven different ways. He was dead, apothnesko, verse 14. He was decayed, which is another way to translate the word ozo, which they transliterate as stinketh. He was decayed, verse 39, ozo, which means stinketh. He was dead, he was decayed, he was raised and given life, verse 41 through 44, which we're about to see. He was loosed in verse 44, which we'll also see in a moment. He witnessed to others in verse 45. He fellowshipped with Christ. Turn over, for me it's one more page, but to the beginning of chapter 12. As we see that Lazarus fellowships with Christ, the first two verses. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. There's a lot of reflection here, as Martha had served once before, but there's something different here, and it's illustrated for us with the word but. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. How sweet do you think those words are to Lazarus in the kingdom today? But Lazarus was one of them. Brothers and sisters, if you're born again, you're also one of them. You're one of them. Welcome to the table here this morning as we practice the Lord's Supper. But Rebecca, you are one of them. But Isaac, you were one of them. There are no sweeter words than when Jesus turns to Jairus' daughter, he turns to the woman with the issue of blood before he even gets to Jairus' daughter and calls this woman daughter. This woman, as we talked before, who was appalled, who was shunned, who no one would have even looked at, who as she walked through a crowd, people would have parted in most cases. Jesus turns and calls her kinfolk, calls her daughter, calls her a member of the family. One of the sweetest things to be a member of the family is that they save you a seat at the dinner table. I remember being a kid and there were so many grandkids at my grandparents'. There was always a seat at the table. The whole living room would be converted with card tables for holiday meals, and we'd all gather around it, and there always seemed to be a seat there. And as I began to be a teenager wanting to do my own thing, my grandpa would say, get up off the couch, boy. There's a seat at the table for you. That's honor. That's honor. There was a seat at the table prepared for me. That's what the Lord Jesus did. For this woman who's given no name at the issue of blood, who spent everything she had and Dr. Luke said could not be healed, she was made whole, and a place at the table was made for her. So Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was decayed, stinketh. He was raised again and given life. He was loosed. He witnessed to others. He fellowshipped with Christ, as we see here in chapter 12. And seventhly, he was persecuted. Yes, beloved, that's a part of our walk. He was persecuted. Look on down in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now he's walking in the light. What can man do? Psalm 118, verse 6. If these other six characteristics are in your life, what complaint have we that there's a seventh one called persecution? What complaint have we that others now believe in Jesus because of our testimony, and now we suffer persecution? We have no complaint. When we leave this world, we're with the God. We're with the kingdom. We're at a table that has a place made for us. What complaint do we have that others might not take care of this building the way we'd like for them to? That others might not like our columns, might not like our sermons, might not like to grace us with their presence? What complaint have we that we have persecution? We were dead and decaying. We were raised and given life. We were loose. And as a result of our witnessing and fellowship with God, we got persecution. Jesus said it was coming. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew 5 that great persecution would come upon those who would follow and believe. Let us not be ashamed that all the other truths are true and this one is too. Don't believe these seven illustrations? Take the time on your own to go back and look at the story of Jairus' daughter. See again what took place there in Joppa. See the persecution that even Mary here has gone through, not once, but twice in today's message, though she's not our main subject. First, it was by her sister. And look in verse 3 of chapter 12. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, again, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, him being Jesus, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Did Mary not suffer persecution? She was sitting under the teaching of Jesus when her own sister persecuted her for not jumping up and helping out. Now she suffers persecution by one of Jesus' own disciples because she didn't sell the ointment, but rather used it on her master. Beloved, if you are pursuing after the master, you too should find these seven illustrations in your own life. If you don't, then you, one, don't understand what depravity means. It's hard to believe we've been talking about it since the beginning of the year. You don't understand what regeneration means, which is something we've been talking about since the beginning of the year. Or you don't understand what fellowship and witnessing means, which might be a testimony of those who are forsaken, the gathering together in the Lord's name. Or you don't understand what persecution means. I will tell you that persecution is direct and sometimes personal. Persecution is not watching our vice president be humiliated because he talks to Jesus or what The View calls an invisible friend, but rather you yourself being humiliated, sometimes beaten, sometimes suffering embarrassment by your own family and your own friends and your own community for what you believe. That's persecution. We talked a couple of times off and on about the tragedy in Nigeria. We talked about that, not the news. We've talked briefly, maybe just in our household, I don't know if I have an answer from the pulpit, that China is knocking down church buildings and forcing Chinese Christians to take a vow that they will never serve the Lord again. That's persecution. Nigeria, body count, I believe, is almost 300 now, of Christians who have been attacked and slaughtered for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be appalled by that. We can be bothered by that. But that's persecution. That's one of these seven illustrations. Seven being a number of completeness in the Bible. If you've only experienced these six, you haven't experienced them to the fullest if you're not persecuted. Because others would have been saved by the testimony of the gospel. And it would eventually be tied back to you. I have circles I can't run in anymore. Why? Because I proudly cry out that the Lord saved me. The Lord's called me to surrender to the preaching of His Word. I have circles I can no longer run in. I don't hesitate to give them the gospel. And I'm sure many of you have experienced the same thing. But these things happening in Nigeria and China are not exclusive to foreign lands. It's coming. It's coming. Don't shy away from what the Lord has also promised to be headed our way, but rather witness evermore. Witness evermore that the rapture would be coming even quicker. It has a fixed date in the Lord's mind. But witness and watch. Did you not stink of your own sinful lusts? Were you not dead in your sins? When you were reborn, were you not loosed and sent out with a burning passion to witness to lost souls? Do you not desire the precious fellowship of Jesus in your prayers and in your worship? Are you not looked at differently by the world now? Turn over to 1 Peter quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 2. I think time moves faster here in Temperance than it does anywhere else. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading as soon as I get there for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 2, first 8 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. One last illustration to drive home that seventh point or illustration that should be in the life of a saint is the idea that's portrayed here by Peter of us being lively stones built on a sturdy foundation of the Lord, who is also the cornerstone. If a brick is not under some kind of strain, under some kind of intense pressure, then it's not holding up the wall. So as lively stones built on God as our foundation, if we don't feel pressure from time to time, then we are a vain stone. We aren't holding up the wall. We're a stone, and you've all seen old buildings where some stones have been kicked out. They were stones that were vain. They weren't holding up anything. If you've ever played Jenga, it's an illustration of blocks that are vain blocks. They're not holding up the tower. Vain blocks that were not given the effort and the ability and the strength to do what they've been called to do, and maybe they were never called to do it to begin with. But if you've experienced these seven things, and persecution is the pressure of what's being held up, the gospel held up by your testimony. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. Is that not what our literal translation of verse 25 and 26 said? That everyone living and believing on me shall in no wise die unto the forever. Praise the Lord. Our third and last point comes from verses 43 through 44. We said that no fear, there is no fear in the light, there's no death in the faith, and there's no debt in grace. Praise God, there is no debt in grace. John 11, 43 through 44 says, And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead, came forth bound head and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound with a napkin, which was a tradition that they would have used during that time for the moistures coming out through the face to absorb that. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. It's interesting. If you have your notes, you'll see that I underlined a couple things. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, Loose him and let him go. I don't use red font because my printer doesn't hold a lot of color ink. But that's the words, spoken words of Jesus here. And we're going to look at that. Interesting wording here as we turn to the Greek. We see the phrase, let him, and I'm going to destroy it, is the Greek word aphemi, which can also be translated as forgive, forsake, lay aside, leave, let alone, let go, let be, let have, omit or put away, or even remit. So when he says, let him go, he is literally crying out as our intercessor to God, because that's who he's praying to. Keep that in mind. He's not speaking to the people holding Lazarus in a tomb. He is praying unto God. He says, loose him and let him go. I don't believe his prayer ended there in verse 42. I believe he's still speaking to God the Father. He's saying, loose him and let him go. Or in other words, forgive him. Omit, put away, remit what is being held against him and let him go. Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth or come away from apophnesco or death. To come forth or come away from death. And he laid him toward life, which is Zao. He laid him toward through the forgiveness of sin debt. When he cried out, put it away, forgive, forsake, lay aside, he cried out through the forgiveness of his sin debt to let him live. Oh, how we ought to hang on to these words. It's so simplified. Lazarus, come forth. Loose him and let him go. For years I read that and read that and read that and thought Jesus was turned into a guard at the tomb, which there wouldn't have been. This is Lazarus, not a king. Let him go. Loose him. And if you read it that way, it's almost too easy for us to think that the only thing holding Lazarus in that tomb was the guard standing outside, holding the rock in place, keeping Lazarus from making the decision for life. But we know better. We know better by the power of God's word that he was held in there by debt, by a sin debt. Who did he owe it to? God. He was held in that tomb by God. And that's why Jesus cries out, forgive him. Omit, put away the sin debt. Let him go. Look back up there at verse 39. Some of you who enjoy these word studies will find this interesting. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Words of our Savior. The stone, which is the word lithos, is translated in other places in the Bible as a stumbling stone. Praise the Lord. Do you see the connection? This isn't just a giant rock holding the tomb shut. It's a stumbling stone. He says, remove the stumbling stone. He says, where have you laid him? And then he says, take ye away the stumbling stone. How great is that? Jesus left no doubt. No doubt that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not only did he cry on behalf of Lazarus to God the Father to forgive the sin debt, but then he says, remove the stumbling stone. Remove the stumbling stone. Do you see that, beloved? Remove the stumbling stone. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus arrives groaning to himself, seeing this dead man buried in a cave, where he was wrapped for long storage, and his path blocked by a stumbling stone. And following the red text again, we see these seven illustrations. He commands the stumbling stone to be removed. He proclaims once again the promise made to the overcomer. If thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. He looked to the Father in sincere worship and thanked him for another opportunity of fellowship. And through this prayer, he magnifies the great light of the Holy Spirit, and a man is born anew. Think of that illustration. Praise given to the Father. Then Jesus is used to magnify the great light of the third part of the Trinity, to magnify the light of the Holy Spirit. And what does this equation equal? A man born anew. Regeneration. He calls for Lazarus to come away from his previous stench and servitude. Jesus cries out for them to loose him from the clothes of his previous life, the uniform of the old man nature. specifically grave clothes and a handkerchief. Beloved, when we were lost, that was our uniform. That's what we punched in wearing. I don't think anybody punches in, so that's probably a dead reference, but that was what we wore as we went about the work of the lust of the flesh, our grave clothes and a handkerchief. Immediately, when I think of somebody wearing grave clothes and a handkerchief, for some reason, I think of the old stagecoach robbers. They wrapped their face in a handkerchief, and they all wore black, at least in John Wayne movies. But they did no good. Good guy never wrapped his face in a handkerchief that I ever saw. Not for any good works. He stood forth proudly, wearing a white hat, as a city set upon a hill, as light set upon a candlestick. Jesus cries out for them to loose him from this old man uniform. Then I believe Jesus was speaking to Satan himself when he prayed to the Father, "Let him go." Or as we saw above, put him away from you, for he has been forgiven. He's crying out to God, "This is one of mine. This is one that you gave me. Omit, remit those sins that are at his charge and place them upon me. Remove therefore the stumbling block." We saw in 1 Peter that Jesus is the stumbling block to the lost. Jesus says, make all the pathways open. Free him. He's one of mine. We see then in verse 45 and 46, some saw and believed, others saw and persecuted. Thus, the seven illustrations from the viewpoint of our Savior are complete. Here we find the same seven illustrations, but from the vantage point of the thrice holy God. If you're here and you're saved this morning, it's because Jesus did these same things for you. Go back and look at the other seven illustrations. They should be present in your life if you're living for Him. If you're living for Him, you've been called to live for Him. There is no debt to the grace that He has shown you. Praise God. This great work He did for Lazarus, at the end of it, He didn't finish writing in a notepad and hand them a bill, an invoice. Rather, He invited them to the supper table where a place was made for Him. Imagine that. Life everlasting and a free meal. Life everlasting and a place at the table. Life everlasting. And no way at all will ever repay it. We're called to live for Him. We're called to understand this renewal, this new life, this regeneration, so that we can tell other people. There is no debt. If you're living under the persecution that you can lose your salvation, be free today. Be free today. Afimi, be free. Be forgiven. Be for putting, let alone, let be, let go, let have, omit, put away, remit. Afimi, you're not slave to the salvation you've been given. It was freely given for you by Jesus Christ Himself. There's nothing you could do to keep it because there was nothing you could have done to get it. You are a welcome member to His table only because He died for you. Only because He continues to live as an intercessor for you. Oh, how sweet John chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 would sound to Lazarus today. Lazarus, which had been dead, whom Jesus raised from the dead, was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Look here this morning, you'll see at the bottom of your notes some blanks. This is not a prayer card. This is not me saying, put your name down and hand it in. These notes are for you. But in those blank spots, I ask you this morning, is your name there? Because as we look at the Lord's Supper, the line that we just finished with Lazarus should also apply to you if you're partaking in this meal. But Joe was one of them that sat at the table in remembrance of Jesus and what was done for Joe that day on Calvary. Have you been called to sit at this table in remembrance of Him and remembrance of what was done for you that day on Calvary? Oh, the beloved privilege to be able to write your name on these lines. Oh, that grace that allowed for Him to say unto His elect, "This is my body which is given, which is broken for you." Luke 22:19. Jesus died for me. Jesus lives for me. I pray that you are fully persuaded of this truth here this morning. We have a song. As we don't have any visitors here this morning, we'll We'll have a verse of a song. We'll play through another verse as I get things set up, and then we'll go right into the Lord's Supper. Turn in your hymnals to number 354, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.